podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Good morning. Glad that we can be here today. It's good to have been invited and good to be able to share with you today. JC asked me a few minutes ago if I brought that sermon I preached a few weeks ago, and I said I brought about half of it. And so half of it hopefully will be new. I give you greetings from my family, my extended family. James and Ruth and Jacob are with us today, along with Kay, Dawn, Rob, Sarah, Hannah, Nicholas, and Nancy could not be here. Rob is leaving today to fly to Maryland for some job opportunity, and I ask that you keep him in your prayers at this time. I added a name there that you may not recognize. Nancy Ventura is spending the third school year with Rob and Dawn. She is from Guatemala, and her last 2 years of high school was there. She came back surprisingly at the last minute for her first year of college work in Durham. And so they have a visitor on the couch for a few weeks. But they're surviving and they're doing well. Dawn gives you her greetings, wishes she could be here, but the busy schedule would not allow her to come today. Homecomings and reunion season is here. You well aware of that. It's customary for the pastor and family to be at all the reunions. I remember specifically the Tedder reunion, the Carroll reunion, the Kaiser reunion, the Johnson reunion. Was there another one or two? The Tuttle reunion. Along with homecoming here and sometimes homecoming at Haupon. And about the middle of October, our children would ask Mom, when are we going to get to eat at home again? But it's always a good time, a joyful time. As Judy mentioned, it was a little more than 38 years ago that she and Billy flew to Miami. Judy and Dawn and Kay followed that U-Haul truck. We picked Judy and Billy up on the curb somewhere in Miami at the motel they were staying at on that Tuesday morning, I believe it was, and drove up here, got here sometime late on Wednesday afternoon. It was a long trip, but it was a joy for us to be able to be with Billy and Judy at that time and to follow with the fellowship of this community in that way. Kay and I went back to Miami in June. I had wanted to go back to each church where I had served and say a word of thank you to them, and I finally got in touch with the pastor there in Miami. It had to be translated. The church now is in the Spanish language of Cuba. But it's a very active church with a brand new worship center built out in front of our old building. It's being well used, and God is still at work in that place. And so we're thankful for that. Kay doesn't want to go back to Miami, and I really don't care to. It's changed. It was a big city then. It's much bigger now. And the house we lived in has iron bars over all the windows, big high walls around all the places. It's just different. We moved from suburban Miami to rural Stokes County, Quaker Gap. What an opportunity. What a change. James and Dawn really got their upbringing in this community and in Quaker Gap Church. They consider this to be their home still after these years of being away. We left 30 years ago, about. And yet, the love and support that we found in this place has continued to nourish us through all of these years. Jack will agree, I believe, that the power of community spirit and faithful friendship that is found in places like Quaker Gap is an encouragement to any pastor and any pastor's family. While here, I performed 16 weddings. Hopefully, most of those have endured. I participated in 61 funerals. All of those have lasted. There were 82 membership decisions during those 8 years and a couple months. 45 of them were by baptism. Some of you here today will remember that on March the 16th, 1975, in this very baptismal place, we baptized 11 teenagers in one service. In April of 1982, again, we witnessed 10 baptisms in that same location, and others scattered throughout the time. And those were two very highlight days for us. There were many highlights during those years. A few disappointments. Enough joys to last us a lifetime. And a few sleepless nights. One of them was voluntarily done. We got permission to wallpaper some in the parsonage. We had bought the wallpaper and several weeks went by and no opportunity. Everything was just too busy. So I came in one night about 9 o'clock. Nothing was going to be too important the next morning. And I said to Kay, let's start wallpapering. So at 9 o'clock, we started wallpapering that entrance to the parsonage with the stair steps going upstairs. The first piece of wallpaper we hung was about 12 feet long from the ceiling upstairs all the way to the floor downstairs. Finished that job about 9 o'clock the next morning. The kids were asleep and then up to school the next day and we've got it finished. There was another time that probably could have caused a few sleepless nights along the way. I remember James getting his driver's permit. And the first on the road trial of his driving, we had the car and we had the hand control on it. And after supper one afternoon, I said, let's go for a ride, James. And we started out. Well, it was well after dark before we got back. And we pulled in the church parking lot, and right behind us, a deputy sheriff pulled in and said, is everything okay? I said, yes, just give him my son a driving lesson. And he pulled on off and left. We survived it. James did get his driver's license a few years later and still drives when his car is inoperational. But it's been a good time, and we've appreciated that very much. And so I want to say again, thank you, Quaker Gap Baptist Church, from Kay and James and Dawn and from myself, for the love that you have shown to us and the blessings that have been ours. I'm asked on many occasions by a lot of different people, what has been your favorite ministry, your opportunities, and every time it has to come back, Quaker Gap, Quaker Gap. As Judy was mentioning about the previous pastors, let me just add this, and it won't take too much time. Before I came, and I may have mentioned this before, the church history was keep a pastor about 3 years. 2.5 to 3 years, and then he would leave. Another one would come and leave. And I think for about 10 or 12 pastorates, 3 years was about the limit. I was able to stay 8 years and a few months beyond that. I broke that cycle. Jim was able to stay about 20, 21 years. So, Jack, you've got a ways to go yet. 30 at least, okay? And you keep praying for Jack and the ministry here. We hear good things about it. We get the emails on the computer and frequently a phone call. So keep up the good works. We invite you to do that today. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Daniel chapter 6. I'm told that the lunch will be ready about 12:15 or 12:30. Is that right? So we've got time this morning, okay? Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, and the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign in writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room, and with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. May God bless this reading and our hearing of his word today. Contained in the book of Daniel are two of the greatest Bible stories that we know. And all of us have heard these Bible stories from the time we were small children. The stories of the fiery furnace and the lion's den. How many of you remember that as small children, hearing that story, studying it, learning it, memorizing it? And it made an impression on your mind and heart, and you've kept it there all of these years. Oh, that we could have an experience like that today. That we might experience in our lives the power displayed at the fiery furnace or at the den of lions. Let's look at it carefully. The setting is Babylon. We've heard about Babylon recently in our news. It's the location of Iran. We've recently pulled most of our soldiers out of that location and sent them off to Afghanistan. But we still have thousands there working in that country. That's Babylon. The setting is Babylon, and several years before these events that we read about, Judah and Jerusalem was overrun by Babylon. And they took out of the country of Judah around Jerusalem a lot of teenagers. We've got three rows up here. I like that this morning. Daniel, thank you. Teenagers, Daniel and his three friends were about 15 or 16 years old. They were taken from their home of Jerusalem and Judea all the way to Babylon. Now, Daniel stayed there probably as much as 70 years and never went back home. I don't know how long the other three stayed, but many years. They had religious training in the community of Judaism for about 15 years. That's their knowledge and training and understanding of God. At your age, consider being taken now to a foreign country, probably never to come back home. Is your faith in God strong enough to carry you through a lifetime of devotion to God and faithfulness to His Word? That's what Daniel had. It says in our scripture reading, as was his custom, three times a day he prayed. And it was important for him at that time to open the windows of his room, his house, and face toward Jerusalem and offer that prayer, because Jerusalem was in his mind and heart. That's where the seat of God was, the Holy of Holies in the temple. That's what he remembers, that's what he learned, and that's what he carried with him. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were the four teenagers. Four of them, at least. There were probably many others. They were aliens in a foreign land. On top of the education they had in their homes and in their synagogues, they were now taught the language of Babylon, the Chaldean language. They were educated in all the sciences and the astrologies and probably the magician studies that took place, because they were in that category of people. And they were serving a godless king, Nebuchadnezzar, and his succeeders. The story tells us in the book of Daniel that the three who were later named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down to the golden idol that was built. And because they refused, the fiery furnace was their destination. The king asked them to a second chance. If you'll bow down and worship the golden idol, you'll live. Remember what their response was? It's in chapter 1, I believe. No, it's in another location. They said, it doesn't matter. We're going to the fiery furnace. If our God saves us, He can, He may, He will. But if He doesn't, it doesn't matter. We're not going to bow down to the golden idol. We're going to be faithful. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And you remember, they came out. Their clothes and hair were not singed nor smelled of smoke. And it was so hot that the men who threw them into the fiery furnace were killed by the heat when they opened those big wide doors. one individual, Daniel, whose name was changed to Belteshazzar, refused to pray to the king. He chose instead to be a prayer warrior, as his custom was, to the holy one God of Israel, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he did that three times a day. As a result, he was in the lion's den overnight. You remember he came out the next morning. The lions had not touched him in any way. And the king said he repented of what he had done a little bit then and took the people that had accused Daniel and threw them in the lion's den. And it says that before they hit the bottom of the floor in the lion's den, the lions pounced on them and killed them and ate them and broke their bones. They were real lions. So we find this. This is the story. You've heard it over and over, and I won't go into any more details of the story. What can we find today that we need to know and that we need to hear and that we need to understand about this particular passage? How can we apply it to us? You and I are sojourners in this land. We're in the land where we grew up. Many of you in the land where you were born. It might be that one or two of you here may still be in the house where you lived as a small child. This is home. But remember, we are sojourners here. We are citizens of another kingdom. We may have dual citizenship then. You and I, if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and believed on Jesus to be our Savior and accepted Him and His death on the cross, you and I have citizenship in another world. This world is not our home. We're sojourners here as we make our journey to the next location. So was Daniel. Babylon was not his home. His birth home was Judea. But his real home was the kingdom of God. And that he was going to be sure. As much as we would like, we will never be able to make this land and this nation and all of our communities a heavenly place. Now, we have some good memories of our childhood. And oh, how safe it was and how fun it was and how good it was and all of those good times we remember growing up. We could almost say in a descriptive way, it was heavenly growing up in Quaker Gap. But it was not heaven. We're sojourners. We've thought about this before, and let me remind you again, we cannot legislate sin away. We can pass all the laws we want to and put all the criminals in jail and build bigger and greater jails. We can't legislate sin away. There's a power roaming free in this land and in this world, a power of darkness that has dominion over much of the earth. And there's only one power greater. So we can't legislate sin away. One other thing, and we're in the midst of a battle right now. We cannot elect righteousness. We cannot elect righteousness. There is an election coming up. And there's some very strong decisions to be made. But let me remind you right now, we cannot elect righteousness. Regardless of who wins that presidential election, we're in for hard times for many, many years to come. And so our attention, yes, is important as citizens of this land to do what is best and right and take part in it. But we need to remember we cannot elect the kingdom of God on this earth. We cannot elect righteousness. And so you and I are living in a land that is not our home. Daniel succeeded in life, even in a foreign land, because of his obedience to truth and rightness. No one could find fault in the work that Daniel did under his responsibility. He was honest, he was true, he was obedient, he was ethical. He did everything according to the work and the law and the responsibility that he was given. He had it right. And nobody could look at his life or his work and find fault in it. If you will look at chapter 1, verse number 4, it tells about Daniel in description. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. He had that ability. As I mentioned a moment ago, he lived in this foreign land about 70 years, plus or minus a few. And he served there with distinction. As I read a moment ago, this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. The king thought about making him second in command in the whole land. Daniel distinguished himself with supervision, with authority, with responsibility, and he did it without fault. There's another story in the Old Testament of a similar man with similar abilities and results. You remember the young man Joseph, one of the 12 sons? The other brothers disliked him, so they sold him into slavery in Egypt. And he went through prison and many other things in Egypt. And finally, his faithfulness to the Lord brought him out on top. And he was made second in command to the Pharaoh of Egypt during the times of plenty and then the times of famine. Remember? And it was because of his faithfulness to God that he was restored to his family. And eventually they were there in Egypt for so long and then had to be brought out under Moses' guidance. But Joseph, again, was one of those kind of men. Let me remind you in this story. Daniel goes into the lion's den because of his prayer life. Where has your prayer life taken you recently? It was this same kind of life that put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And because Daniel, even knowing that the sentence of death would be upon his life, went into his room and opened the windows so that the world might see and know. And three times a day he got on his knees and prayed to God Almighty, knowing that his prayer life, his relationship with God, would put him in the den of lions. And he prayed anyway. I wonder how much many of us would, maybe for 30 days, keep our windows closed, or we would do silent prayer. Or we might just say, well, I'll just lay low for 30 days with this past, and then I'll get back to it. But no, Daniel knew. He probably suspected already that those other people in the government realms where he was out for him. The prayer life of Daniel put him in the den of lions. Since when has your devotion to God and your commitment to Him through the local church and the private times of devotion in your own life and the public expression of faith and testimony that you share, when has this put you and me in situations that even come close to comparing to a fiery furnace or a den of lions? I can remember some of my childhood experiences of prayer. And I can imagine you probably can too. There were a couple or three of the old-timers here in 1974. Brother Abe Carroll sat right over on this area here somewhere, not far away from where Brother Nat sat. Miss Dora Covington, coming in from the Sunday school class over here and finding her place. And a number of others of those of that generation, two and three generations behind some of you here today, I had the privilege of knowing them. Do you remember hearing them pray? I would imagine you do. But let me ask you this. Do you remember hearing your parents pray? Your mom and dad? Oh, not just a blessing at the meal table, but maybe coming in at night after dark and mom and dad already gone to bed. Doors closed, and yet soon you hear a voice and it's daddy praying. And you hear him pray for his own life and his family. You hear him call your name and pray for you. Pray for the church. And pray for the community and the members of the church and the people outside the church who were lost, calling them by name and bringing them before the Lord. Do you remember that? Any of it? If you do, let me ask you another question. Has your children heard you pray that way? I believe we've sort of let the ball drop somewhere. I remember going as a small child, probably no more than 8 years old, to the Locust Grove Baptist Church in Weaverville, North Carolina, my dad's home church, way back up in the mountains. It was a regular Sunday morning service, and in that service, the pastor said, "Men, to the basement." And I was a young man, so I went along with Daddy and all the other men to the basement. There the pastor led a men's prayer time. I'm not sure what the women and others did upstairs, but there was a prayer time in the basement for a while before we went back upstairs and worshiped some more. Just a year or two after that, at my home church in South Fork, a revival preacher came, and after preaching a couple services, he sensed something wrong, and he called for the men of the church to go to the basement and pray. And there for a period of time, all the men in the congregation from that revival service went to the basement of the church and prayed. I'm wondering, do we still consider prayer important? I was planning or preparing for the service I did a few weeks ago, and I thought about my church now and the churches I've pastored and the churches I have visited and wondered, how much time do we really spend in prayer in an hour's worship service? 2 minutes, three, maybe four? And we come together sometimes on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. And how much time do we really pray? Or maybe we meet for a Saturday morning prayer breakfast and we spend an hour and 15 minutes eating and fellowshipping and 5 minutes in prayer. Daniel had a custom and he prayed. Another location in that Old Testament passage, or another Old Testament passage, was in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we know verse 14 about my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. But go back to the first verse of that chapter. When Solomon was praying, dedicating the temple, and what does it say happened when he got through with his prayer? Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. How long has it been since we have prayed until the fire falls? Charlie Shedd, an author that I have liked through the years and recommended his books quite often, has a little small book entitled, What Happens When the Church Prays? And it tells about the prayer ministry of his church. Someone was explaining, or really apologizing, in the early years of the church because the attendance was so little and there were so many empty pews, and they saying that Charlie Shedd said, no, the problem is not the empty pews. The problem is the empty lives of the ones in the pew. A.J. Gordon has a statement that says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than